All right, we're there in Psalm 11, and of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of Psalms, and we're studying the Psalms together, one psalm at a time, and tonight we find ourselves here in Psalm 11. It's not a very long psalm, only seven verses, but it's a very well-known psalm, and it's got some famous portions in these seven verses. And what we find, just to give you a little bit of context as we get into the psalm, is, of course, we see that it is a psalm of David. And what we find in this psalm is that David is receiving advice. And the advice is not good. And now, it's not that it's not meant for good, but it's not good advice. And the advice is putting him in fear, making him afraid. And what we see is that David receives this advice, and David answers back with faith. And really, like I said, it's not a long psalm, only seven verses, but it's kind of divided into these two different sections, and we'll look at it under these two headings. And if you are taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, then maybe you can write these down. But in verses 1-3, we see the advice of fear, the advice of fear. And in verses 4-7, we see the answer of faith. So in verses 1-3, David receives this advice of fear. And in verses 4-7, David answers, and he answers in faith. So we'll begin here by looking at this advice. And I want you to notice it begins there, of course, in verse number 1, Psalm 11, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And he says these words, "In the Lord put I my trust." And he begins by making this statement of faith, and we're going to come back to it here in a minute. He says, "In the Lord put I my trust," but then I want you to notice in the next statement, he begins to give us some insight into the advice that he's receiving. He says, "How say ye?" So this is David speaking to someone, and someone is speaking to him. He says, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" And I want you to notice this is a question that David is asking. He is saying, "I put my trust in the Lord, in the Lord put I my trust, and because my trust is in the Lord," he said, "how is it that you are then advising me?" He is giving this question. "How is it that you are saying to my soul?" And notice what they're telling him. The advice that is being given is that he should flee as a bird to your mountain. Here, David is receiving advice, and the advice that he's receiving is that you need to flee, David. You need to run away. Look at verse 2. He says, "For lo, the wicked bend their low." So here's the reason. The reason that they are telling David you need to flee as a bird to your mountain is because whoever it is, and we don't know who it is that is giving David this advice at this time, but whoever it is, they are concerned, and they're saying to David, here's why you need to flee. "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrows upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." They are telling David, look, David, there is an imminent attack, and because the wicked are preparing themselves to attack you, because the wicked bend their bow. The idea is that they're preparing their bow to shoot, that they may make ready their arrow upon the string. He says they're bending their bow, their arrow is being prepared on the string that they may privately shoot at the upright. He said this is going to be a surprise attack. It's going to be a secret attack. They're going to attack you. And because of that, this person who apparently has this insight of this coming impending attack is advising David and saying that you need to flee. Flee as a bird to your mountain. So the advice is this: you need to flee because the wicked will attack. And then in verse 3, we find one of the probably most famous statements in the book of Psalms, not as famous maybe as Psalm 23, but it's up there. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, the Bible says this: "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now, I grew up in church my whole life and heard preaching from this verse, Psalm 11, 3. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that all of it was wrong or anything like that. But I will say this. Usually, When people preach, and people have preached sermons, called If the Foundations Be Destroyed. And I'm sure that I've preached sermons called If the Foundations Be Destroyed. I guess I should have checked, but I'm sure that you could find over the last 14 years of ministry that I've preached on this subject. This is a very highly quoted verse. And often, when this verse is brought up, it is brought up under the context of this. The idea is that Psalm 11:3 is telling us the truth. If the foundations be destroyed, there's a warning, what can the righteous do? And when preachers like myself preach on this subject, usually the way that we preach it is that we cannot allow the foundations to be destroyed. Because if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And if we allow the foundations of Christianity in the United States of America to be deteriorated and destroyed, what can the righteous do? And again, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I think that that is a proper way to preach this verse and an appropriate way to preach this verse. If the idea is that we should fight and not allow the foundations of decency and morality and Christianity to be destroyed, then there's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to understand that when you look at the verse in its context, this is not a positive statement. It's not like David is warning us, saying, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David is being told by someone who is advising him, and he's disagreeing with the advice. He's saying, in the Lord put I my trust. And then he's questioning them, saying, how say ye to my soul, flee as the bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot upon at the upright in heart. And they're saying to him, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what they're actually saying to David is this: David, the foundations have been destroyed. David, you've already lost the battle. David, the foundation of God's people in this society, in this culture, has been destroyed. And they're saying to him in a negative and pessimistic way, what can the righteous do? And again, I realize how we usually preach it, and I'm not against us preaching in that way. In fact, I myself may preach it that way someday in the future. But what I think it's interesting is that David is being asked this question in verses 1, 2, and 3. He's being told, flee as a bird to your mountain. He's being told, they're going to attack you. They're bending their bow. They're making ready their arrow. They're going to privately shoot. And then he's being told, David, it's over. The foundations have been destroyed. And what do you expect to do? What can the righteous do? You might as well run. What's interesting to me about this psalm is that David spends the next several verses explaining exactly what it is that the righteous can do if the foundations be destroyed. And for that reason, I've titled the sermon, What to Do If the Foundations Be Destroyed. And usually we preach this verse with this idea that we cannot allow the foundations to be destroyed. And I don't disagree with that. We cannot allow the foundations to be destroyed. But what I think is interesting is that you and I live in a society today where we could probably practically say the foundations have been destroyed. I mean, when things as basic as marriage and what is a man and what is a woman are up for debate, I think we can say the foundations have been attacked and the foundations have been destroyed. When the average American does not attend church, and when even Christians that go to church don't know their Bibles or read their Bibles, I think we could say the foundations have in this nation been destroyed. And we can find ourselves being told the same advice that David is being told. Flee as a bird to your mountain. They're going to attack. They're going to destroy you. The foundations have been destroyed, David. What can the righteous do? So if you're curious, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? I'd like you to notice that David answers the question for us. In verses 1 through 3, we see this advice of fear. In verses 4 through 7, we see the answer of faith. And we see exactly what it is that the righteous can do when the foundations be destroyed. Now, before we get into that, let me just give you some context in regards to this question. And we don't know exactly when it is that David is being told this and what the context is. But as we look at the life of David, we can probably take a guess as to maybe when it is that this happened. I'd like you to keep your place there in Psalm. Of course, we're going to come back to it. This is our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 26. If you can find the 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together, 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. I'd like you to find 1 Samuel 26 and verse number 19. The psalm doesn't tell us who it is that's telling David this, and the psalm doesn't tell us the context as to what is going on. So honestly, your guess is as good as mine. We don't really know, and there's probably lots of times in David's life when this could have been said to him. But as we look at the life of David, we can highlight maybe one specific time when I think it's obvious that people were telling David, look, David, you've lost, the foundations are destroyed, and you need to fly like a bird to your mountain. You need to flee like a bird to your mountain. And I think that just to give us some context as to when maybe this could have been in David's life, in 1 Samuel 26, 19, we find David when he is running away from Saul and being hunted by Saul. If you remember, Saul, of course, became envious towards David and begins to attack David. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 19, notice what the Bible says. Now, therefore, I pray thee. This is David speaking to Saul. And this is after one of those opportunities that David had to kill Saul. David has providentially been given an opportunity to take the life of Saul, and he's chosen not to. He's chosen not to do it. And here in 1 Samuel 26, 19, the Bible says, David says, now therefore I pray thee. Again, David speaking to Saul. He says, let my lord the king, referring to Saul, hear the words of his servant. This is David referring to himself. He's saying, Saul, please listen to what I'm saying to you. Let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. And here's what David is saying. David is saying, look, if this is of God, Saul, if God has stirred you up against me, and it's the Lord that is doing this to bring judgment upon my life and is stirring you up to be my enemy, he says, if the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. He said, if I've done something wrong and this is God stirring you up against me, then I'm happy to give an offering. I'm happy to sacrifice an offering. I'm happy to take responsibility and accountability for whatever I've done that the Lord is using you to bring judgment again. But then David says, but... And what's very interesting to me is that oftentimes we find ourselves in life asking ourselves this question. Something bad happens and we ask ourselves, is this the judgment of God upon our lives or is this the persecution of the wicked? And sometimes it's just not clear. And David says, look, if the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But, he says, if they be the children of men, he said, if it's not the Lord at all and it's just human beings, if it's just the children of men that are stirring you up against me, it's just the children of men who are whispering in your ear, if it's just the children of men who are, as we read in Psalm 11, bending their bow against me, setting their arrow on a string, privately shooting at me, whispering in your ear and putting thoughts in your mind. He says, if the children of men... And the idea is, he says, if it's not the Lord that has stirred thee up against me, but if it's the children of men which have stirred thee up against me, David's response is this, cursed be they before the Lord. He says, if it's men that have driven you to hunt me and to persecute me and to drive me away from my home and my family, he says, cursed be they before the Lord. And then notice David's heart here. He says, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. And what David was mainly upset about is that he was being told and he was being forced to leave the land of Israel. The inheritance of the Lord is a reference to the land that the nation of Israel had inherited. And David said, look, I will accept this. If this is of the Lord, if it is the Lord that has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So we see that this is a time in David's life when it might have been that people were saying, saying to David, look, David, the foundations are destroyed and you need to flee. The foundations are destroyed and you need to run. We know that Jonathan was trying to tell David, you need to go. We know that Michal, David's wife, actually helped him escape from the hands of Saul. And she helped him go out a window and then put something on the bed to make it look like he was asleep. And there were people in David's life who at this time were saying, flee, go. So we see that the advisors could have been advising David while Saul was hunting for David. But let me just be clear about something, and we don't know this for sure, so I want to kind of cover it on both ends, and it is this, that the advice could have been coming, though it was bad advice, it could have been coming from a friend, and it could have been coming from a foe. In fact, when we study Psalms, I haven't really highlighted this as much at all, really, and maybe as much as I should, but we know that David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. And oftentimes in these Psalms, and especially as we get into, you know, Psalm 23 and Psalm 22, and we get into some of these messianic Psalms, we're going to see David picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. But even here, we see David picturing the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus was someone who both friend and foe were giving him bad advice and telling him to flee. Let me just show you real quickly. Go with me to the New Testament book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 16. First book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus had this with both friend and foe. Both friend and foe came to Jesus at times and said, flee as a bird to your mountain. Don't go through with this. Run away from this. Matthew 16:21, the Bible says this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus begins to explain to his disciples, look, you need to know what's coming. You need to know what's going to happen. I'm going to die, but don't worry. I'm going to be raised again the third day. Verse 22, then Peter took him. And by the way, Peter just had, I like Peter in the Bible because he does good things and then he does bad things. You know, he's really spirit-filled and saying good things and then he's putting his foot in his mouth. And Peter just earlier gave some great answers to some questions. And Jesus says, flesh and blood have not revealed us unto thee, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven, and really highlighted Peter. And then, you know, almost immediately it seems like Peter now is going to put his foot in his mouth. But Jesus just got done explaining to them, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be raised again the third day. We're going to go into Jerusalem. These things are going to happen. I'm going to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And here's Peter's response, verse 22. And keep in mind, Peter's not an enemy. He's a friend. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, there's something wrong with that statement. When you've got the disciple rebuking the master, you know that there's already something wrong there. He says, the Bible says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He's saying, no, we're not going to let this happen. We're not going to let you go into Jerusalem. We're not going to let the elders and the chief priests and the scribes take you. You're not going to suffer these things. It's not going to happen. And look, Peter's heart is in the right place. He's a friend who's trying to give some advice to Jesus and tell him, be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee. And then notice the response from Christ, verse 23, but he turned, Jesus turns, the Bible tells us, and looks at Peter and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And you know what we can learn from this passage is this, that sometimes friends and family and people who genuinely, authentically love you can be giving you the wrong advice. They care about you. And they say, you don't have to put up with this. Just flee. Just run away. The foundations are destroyed. But just because they love you does not necessarily mean that they're giving you the right advice. And don't misunderstand this. There is a time often to flee. The Bible gives us story after story of times when God is telling people you need to flee. During the tribulation period, God tells people, if you're in Jerusalem, flee into the mountains. The idea is not that there's something wrong with fleeing and something right with not fleeing. The idea is this, that you ought not flee when God expects you and when God wants you to stand and fight. And I would also say this, you ought not fight when God is telling you to flee. What the whole book of Jeremiah is about. They want to fight the Babylonians and stand with God, and Jeremiah is telling them, no, no, God wants you to stand down. This is the judgment of God, and God just wants you to forfeit this thing. The idea is this, that we need to find the mind of God in the matter. And when we're convinced of it, and I realize that sometimes it's hard to tell, but when we're convinced, this is what God would have me to do. Sometimes even friends and family and people that love you can be giving you the wrong advice. So this advice could come from a friend, and it, for Jesus it came from a friend, but let me say this as well, it could also come from a foe. It could come from an enemy. This happened to Jesus as well. This is a less well-known passage, but let's just look at it real quickly. Luke chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 13. So look, understand something. Just because someone's giving you advice and they're your friend doesn't mean they're telling you, giving you good advice. If they're telling you the foundations of your marriage are destroyed, you need to flee, I don't care if it's your friend or your family, they're giving you bad advice. God doesn't want that. And the idea is this, that there are times that we should flee, and there are times that we should fight, and we need to trust God for that knowledge and trust God to give us a peace that passeth all understanding. But the test of whether the advice being given is good is not how much do I like this individual or how much does this individual like me, but it is how does this advice line itself up to the word of God and to the will of God. Now in Luke 13 and verse 31, we find an example of a foe. In Luke 13 and verse 31, the Bible says this, the same day, Luke chapter 13, I didn't put the entire verse here in my notes. Let me just turn here real quickly. Luke chapter 13, in verse number 31, the Bible says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him. Now, the Pharisees are not Jesus' friends. The him there is referring to Jesus, and the Pharisees are his foe. They are his enemies. The Bible says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And you should always be a little suspicious when your enemies are giving you advice. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees. Now it looks like the Pharisees are really concerned with Jesus. I mean, they've been spending the whole Gospels trying to kill him themselves. But now they're coming to Jesus and they're saying unto him, get thee out. What are they saying? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. They're saying, look, Herod is going to kill you. You need to flee. Notice the response of Jesus, verse 32. And he said unto them, I love this. He says, go ye and tell that fox. Behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And the idea is this. That when God wants you to stand and fight, you ought not flee. No matter who it is that's advising you. But again, that's not to say that there aren't times to flee. Jesus himself, there were times Jesus himself disguised himself to go into certain events and certain crowds because of the fact that they wanted his life. So I don't want you to think that the idea is never flee, always fight. The idea is do what God tells you to do. Find the mind of God. Find the will of God. Study the word of God. But when you're convinced that you are to fight, don't let anybody tell you to flee. And when you're convinced that it is the right thing to flee, don't let anybody tell you to fight, no matter how friendly or unfriendly they may be. Go back to Psalm 11. So we've seen the advice of fear, verses 1 through 3. We not only have we seen the advice of fear, which is to run, flee as a bird to thy mountain, because the wicked are going to attack. They bend their bow. They are setting their arrow on their string. They're going to privately attack. And there's nothing you can do about it, David. The foundations are destroyed. And what can the righteous do? We saw some thoughts with regards to the advisors. We see that it's likely or at least possible that this happened while David was being hunted by Saul. And we saw in the life of Christ that this type of advice can come from both friend or foe. Now let's look at the answer of faith. The answer of faith. And we find that in verses 4 through 7. Because remember, the question is this: if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And again, we usually preach that and say, don't let the foundations be destroyed, because if they're destroyed, what can we do? But what David is going to tell us, look, if the foundations be destroyed, here's what the righteous can do. And I think this is very applicable to us, because we live in a culture and a society and a nation today where we could say the foundations have been destroyed. You say, well, what are we to do? Well, I don't know what you're going to do, but I think we might want to look at David's advice here. In verse 4, he says this: the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. When David is being advised, and we don't know by who, maybe friend, maybe foe, when David is being advised, flee as a bird to your mountain. The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. When David is being told, look, David, the foundations are destroyed, and if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David's response, he says, if you want to know what the righteous can do when the foundations are destroyed, is that the first thing that we can do is recognize the position of God. I want you to notice that David begins here by recognizing where it is that God is. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. David is being told, David, Saul is on the throne, and Saul is coming after you, and Saul is attacking you. And they're telling David, there's people whispering in his ear. They're preparing an assault. They're whispering, and they're doing it privately. They're bending their bow. They're shooting their arrow. David, don't you understand? The foundations have been destroyed. Saul is on the throne, and Saul wants to kill you. And the response from David is not where Saul is, but where the Lord is. Amen. He says, I'm not too concerned about who's on the throne. He says, I know that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And listen, I think we ought to concern ourselves with the election. I think we ought to concern ourselves with these things. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who sits behind the resolute desk. It doesn't matter who takes possession of the Oval Office. Because whether their last name has an R next to it or a D next to it, it does not change the fact that the Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So the question is, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because, Pastor, don't you understand? I mean, if Kamala Harris gets elected, I mean, the foundations are destroyed. And I would agree with you. Yeah, there are some really bad foundations there. But we can recognize the position of God. And by the way, this is good or bad. It reminds me of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when Uzziah, the king, who was a good king, had died. And the Bible says in the year that King Uzziah died, and this would have been something that might have been scary to Isaiah, because he has a king on the throne that's a good king, that's a godly king, that's a helpful king. And now he's passed on, and there's this tension and this transition, and Isaiah doesn't know, will the next king be a good king? Will the next person be a just person? Will the next person be friendly towards the prophets of God and the people of God? But in that moment, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, the Bible says about Isaiah that he saw the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. And whether it's good leaders that are removed or bad leaders that are put in place, at the end of the day, our eyes should be upon the Lord. What should we do when the foundations are destroyed? We should recognize the position of God. And this is where David begins. If you look back at verse number 1, notice the first words out of his mouth are this: in the Lord put I my trust. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. In Psalm 56, if you don't mind turning there real quickly, I want you to notice that when David makes a statement about the position of God, it is in reference to the power of man. It's not like David is just saying, God's in heaven, so, you know, whatever. The idea is this, that if God's in heaven, if I understand the position of God, then I don't have to worry about the power of man. Psalm 56:11. Notice this sounds familiar to how Psalm 11 begins. Psalm 11 begins with these words, in the Lord put I my trust. Psalm 56:11 begins with these words, "In God have I put my trust." Now notice, he says, "In God have I put my trust." And then the next statement, the overflowing context and the idea that flows out from this concept that in God put I my trust, he says, "I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." And the idea is this, that when I understand the position of God, I don't have to worry about the power of man. It's why Jesus said, don't fear him that is able to destroy your body, but fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Because the worst thing that they can do to you is kill you. And if you're saved, that's not a threat. It's why Paul said in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we see the answer of faith. The question is this, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And David's response is, I'll tell you exactly what the righteous can do. The righteous can recognize the position of God. Now I want you to notice there's a second thing that David says, and it's found in verse number 4. Psalm 11 and verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. And then he says this, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And what David does is he not only recognizes the position of God, but he also remembers the knowledge of God. He says, look, his eyes behold. He says, I know that God sees what's going on. His eyelids, he says, try the children of men. In Psalm 33 and verse 13, the Bible says this, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, if you don't mind turning there from Psalms, just over one book, to Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the Bible says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And I don't think that we should be using the name of the Lord flippantly, and I think we need to be careful with that, but I think you're in a good place when you can say, the Lord knows, the Lord knoweth, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So David says, look, when the foundations are destroyed, if you want to know what the righteous can do, the righteous can recognize the position of God. The righteous can remember the knowledge of God, that his eyes behold, that his eyelids are open, and that he sees. But then I want you to notice the third thing that we see David saying, and it is this. If you're taking notes, maybe you can write this down. Number one, we ought to recognize the position of God. Number two, we ought to remember the knowledge of God. Number three, we ought to realize the testing of God. In verse 4, David says this, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold, his eyelids, notice this word, try. Try. He says his eyelids try the children of men. Look at verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous. And what the Bible is telling us here is that God will sometimes put us to a test. He will try. He trieth. He tests us. In James chapter number 1, I'd like you to turn there real quickly. James chapter 1, if you go backwards from the book of Revelation, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, James. James chapter 1, do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. James chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says this, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I want you to understand that the word temptation or tempt can be used in different ways. Often when we think of temptation, we think of somebody being tempted to sin. The Bible says that we're tempted to sin when we are enticed by our own lust. But the word temptation can also mean to try or to test. The Bible tells us that God does not tempt us with evil. But here in James 1:12, we're told that blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But then we're told what kind of the definition for this word temptation is, for when he is tried, when he is tested, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In Genesis, keep your place there in James if you would. We're going to come back to it, but go to Genesis chapter 22, first book in the Bible, Genesis 22. I want you to understand that God sometimes puts us through trials. He puts us through tryings. He tries us. Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. What is it that Job went through? He went through a test, through a trial. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and it came to pass after these things. I want you to notice these words. The Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. But again, remember that the Bible tells us that God does not tempt us with evil, or he does not tempt us to sin. When the Bible says here that God did tempt Abraham, the idea is that he attempted, he adventured, he put him to a test. He gave him something to try him with. The Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This was quite a trial. This was quite a test. God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac. And I think that this would be quite a trial for anybody who has a son, no matter who they are. But when you understand the context in which Abraham is being asked this, he has been waiting literally for decades. God promised that he would give him a son. He's been waiting for decades for God to deliver on that promise. And then God finally gives him this child of promise, Isaac. He finally gives him this child. And then the first thing God does is say, now I want you to offer him. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. And here's the test. Are you willing to sacrifice the things you love the most? You say, what does Abraham do? Well, Abraham is called the father of faith. And he's the father of faith because of this chapter. I won't take the time to go through it, but look down at verse number 10. Genesis 22 and verse 10, the Bible says this, and Abraham stretched forth his hand. He's now taken Isaac. He's taken him to Mount Moriah. He's taken him up the mountain. There's all sorts of pictures there of Abraham being God the Father and Isaac being God the Son, and the sacrifice of going up Mount Calvary, and he's carrying wood on his back, all picturing the sacrifice of Christ. The Bible says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. The Bible literally says that Abraham lays him down. He takes, and this was not a show. Abraham raises his hand to then bring it down on his son, to sacrifice his son, because that's what God asked him to do. Now, Hebrews tells us, and Hebrews serves as a commentary for the story, and Hebrew tells us that Abraham fully expected that he would take his son's life, and he had faith that God would resurrect him from the dead. Now, God did not go that far. He stretched forth his hand. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. And I want you to just notice this. He says, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And what we need to remember sometimes, and I think what David is reminding us when he says, if you can go back to Psalm 11, when he says in verse 4, his eyelids try, the Lord trieth the righteous. I think what we need to remember sometimes and what we need to realize is that sometimes God is going to test us. And in those moments, it would be good for us to remember that if God is testing us, I don't want to fail this test. Now, here's the thing about the test of God is that you may never know the reason or the result. If you remember Job, we spend 40-some-odd chapters talking to Job, and Job is saying, I don't know why this is happening to me. Job did not get to read the first two chapters of the book of Job. You and I get to read them, and we get to see the scene in heaven where Satan is coming and saying, you know, nobody serves you, nobody loves you, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright, and he's a good man, and God allows this test to happen in the life of Job, and Job is never told. He's never explained. No one ever tells him, well, this is what happened, and this is why it happened. He just goes through it, but here's the thing, he passed. And you and I, sometimes we can go through difficult things. And in those difficult things, when even good people are telling us, you need to flee, you need to run, the foundations are destroyed, you've already lost. In those moments, it might be good for us to remind ourselves that maybe this is a trial, a test, a temptation from God, and we want to make sure to pass. We want to make sure to do the right thing. So, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, David would answer that question by saying the righteous can recognize the position of God. David would answer that question by saying the righteous can remember the knowledge of God. David would answer that question by saying the righteous can realize the testing of God. But let me just give you one last one and we'll finish up. In verses 5, 6, and 7, David goes into this explanation. And I think when the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think the last thing that David would tell us is this, that we can rely on the judgment of God. In Psalm 11, verse 5, I want you to notice what David says. He says, the Lord trieth the righteous. He says, look, I fully understand that God tests the righteous. He puts us through tests. And there's many reasons for that. Part of it is just to show us who we are, but it's also to make us better. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold, is what Job said. All those things were working in his life. But then David says this. He says, the Lord trieth the righteous. He says, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Whose soul hateth? The Lord's soul. He says, here's what I know. The Lord might be trying me, but I know this as well, that the wicked and him that loveth righteous, his soul hateth. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares. He's saying, here's what God's going to do. He hates the soul of the wicked. His soul hates the wicked and him that loveth violence. And God is going to, upon the wicked he shall rain snares. Fire and brimstone. What does that remind you of? He says, and in a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. And I don't have time to develop this. I just don't want to take the time to do it. But if you study this idea of the cup of the Lord all throughout the Bible, it is a reference to the judgment of God and specifically to hell. That he will pour out his indignation upon them. And even Jesus referred to the fact, he said, if it is possible, let not this cup, he said, let this cup pass from me. Because Jesus understood that he would have to suffer the flames of hell as a result, as a way of bringing salvation. And of course, the answer was no. And Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Here David says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be a portion for their cup. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. You say, what is it that the righteous can do if the foundations be destroyed? If it looks like the wicked are winning, the bad guys are winning and the good guys are losing. And sometimes it feels like we can't get a break. And in fact, sometimes it feels like even the good guys are rooting against us at times. You say, what can you do? Well, you can rely on the fact that at the end of the day, I'm going to go to heaven and they're going to go to hell. And it doesn't matter how good they have it in this world. And it doesn't matter how many victories they have upon us. And it doesn't matter if it looks like things are not going to work out the way they should. Because this time in my life is not the end of the story. This is just a chapter in the story. But this story ends at a judgment called the Great White Throne. And God will balance the scales. God will give justice at the judgment seat of Christ. And God will give judgment at the Great White Throne. So David's response to, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? His response is, I'm just going to let God deal with it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3, just real quickly, we'll be done. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. If you kept your place in James, right after James, you have 1 Peter, 1 Peter 3, right after James. 1 Peter 3, 12, this is actually a quote from Psalm 34. The Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You say, it looks bad. I know. It doesn't look like we're going to get America back. You're probably right. The foundations are destroyed, Pastor. What can the righteous do? Well, I don't know what you'll do. I'm not even sure what I'll do. But I know that if we asked David, he would say, we ought to recognize the position of God. The Lord is in his holy temple. His His throne is in heaven. But Uzziah is gone. But the Lord is high, holy, lifted up. We ought to remember the knowledge of God. The Lord knows. We ought to realize the testing of God, that maybe these hard times are a time when God is testing us, and we want to make sure we pass that test. And at the end of the day, we should just rely on the judgment of God. Because no matter how bad it gets here on earth, at the end of the day, I get to go to heaven. And if they're wicked, and if they're reprobates, and if they're unsaved, and if they're evil, and if they're the enemies of the Lord, they're going to die and go to hell. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for this little psalm. And we thank you for David at this time. When being given the advice of fear, he gives the answer of faith. And sometimes it would be easier to cut and run. Sometimes it'd be easier to quit. And sometimes it is time to flee. We understand that too. But Lord, help us to remember no matter what's going on, that the Lord is in his holy temple. And you see, you judge, you try, you help. Help us to remember those things as we all go through times of trial and heartache and hardship. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.